for the privilege of being part of this local body of believers. Any other groups that are meeting tonight in our state, across the country, across the world, we think about Israel and around, what does it look like to continue with life and ministry? So we pray for the gospel to be strengthened in the lives of those that profess, and people to come to you. In Jesus' name, amen. The psalm, as we've said, was written around an occasion, most likely 1 Samuel 21, or a number of similar occasions. But remember, as we study, the focus is not on an event, but on God's deliverance. The personal resolve to praise in all circumstances and vocally. It will be heard. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. This is normal. It is normal in Scripture there, as we've seen in Hebrews 13:15. Just use that for many other verses. Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, the fruit of lips that give thanks to his name. We're talking about a praise that is rooted in a heart's posture. My soul will make its boast in the Lord. What does it mean? What does it mean to boast in the Lord? Well, we took just a little side street there and went off and looked at 2 Corinthians 10, about boasting in self versus boasting in the Lord. Spurgeon reminded us, said, "Don't blush at speaking of yourself when you desire for God to get the glory. Don't blush at speaking of yourself when you're desiring for God to get the glory." You said it, somebody said it last week, be careful about minimizing the role of our efforts. Showing modesty in our need and praise does not bring glory to God. But we're talking about someone beyond ourselves as we take the floor. And so you see that in verses like 2 Corinthians 11. If I have to boast, I'll boast of what pertains to my weakness. The God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, he is blessed forever, knows I'm not lying. And he gives an example. In Damascus, the ethnarch under Aretas, the king, was guarding the city of in order to seize me. And I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall and so escaped his hands. He's going to tell about himself. He's taking the light. But there's someone beyond as he's talking. He does it in and under God. God was working. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. The soul, that's the seat of your affections. What do you love? What do you want or need to live or to be content? What do you want? Watch the dangers of prosperity or hardship. Remember, this passage represents the four or five that I put up, I think, last week. We looked at Psalm 73 as well. Remember that? It was talking about affections that were temporal, not eternal. Remember? I was envious of the wicked. They were material blessings, not personal blessings. In Psalm 73, it drove the psalmist to bitterness as he was focusing on the temporal, not the eternal. The material, not the personal. It drove him to bitterness. He said, I was like an animal because I wasn't getting what I deserved, what was fair, what seemed right. But then he perceived the end of those he was envying. It wasn't good. They'd be judged by God, separated from God. No. Value the eternal, value the personal. You can have fellowship with God now. I was thinking about that today. It wasn't just about right and wrong. Who's right and wrong? How do I fix this? Who's right and wrong in this situation? How do you help this one through this situation? No. No, I can have fellowship with God now. I must let God be God. Then I have his presence, his promises, his goodness now and eternally. The psalmist shows the humility, that this humility that leaves him free to focus on the Lord and what he has done, not on himself and the situation. His own efforts, his strength or lack of strength, his own holiness. Kidner says, there's pure joy in another's triumph. Think about that. Are you able to do that? Pure joy in another's triumph, however poor one's own showing. However poor one's own showing. Well, it comes from a posture of one centered on God. My soul, my affections, the seat of my affections, right at the depths of my being. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. This kind of public display of gratitude and greatness has a result, at least among one group of people, public effect of personal praise. It encourages the humble. The humble will hear it and rejoice. Well, the humble includes afflicted. If you're afflicted, you're the humble. The humble are the weak. But this term also refers to the meek. So here we're focusing not so much on their weakness or their affliction, but on the posture of their heart. That's what we're talking about. We're talking about somebody meek. You know, we said power under control. Why are they under control? The posture of their heart. They know where they fit before God. The humble will hear it. The people who know where they fit before God, they're humble. Why? Because they're not independent, they're dependent. Because they know they can't deliver themselves. They can, because of that, they can see mercies from God and others, and they can rejoice. They can rejoice when others are delivered. If you're really humble, you can say, wow, God helped you, or somebody else was kind to you. When you're humble, you can see the mercies from other people. They're not scoffers, meaning, watch, I need to watch. I'm a cynical guy, all right? I need to watch that, because to be humble is to have hope, is to have life. The humble are not looking for other gods. You and I don't call it other gods, but other solutions. Lean not on your own understanding. The humble look to God and wait for his guidance. From this position, they're free to be lifted up. The humble will hear it and rejoice. But see, this draws a line. When, if he says, I will bless the Lord, you go, good for you. But then when he says, oh, magnify the Lord with me, let us exalt his name together. Come on, I'm praising the Lord, you praise the Lord. Come on, can I get an amen? Somebody says, amen. Okay, but that, can you speak of the goodness of God as well? It draws a line between the praisers and those who don't. We're talking about God, Yahweh, all right? Mr. Watts, Mrs. Wenger's class on Sunday, they came home talking a lot about the respect given to God, that they were use a new pen when they would write his name. They give a bunch of illustrations that has been said of how they treated the name of God with respect. Magnify the Lord. He alone is God. He is good. Let us exalt. Let us lift up. He is high. He is above. Let's do this together. Remember what Spurgeon said, we can't add anything to God's glory, but God's name grows in manifested glory, remember seen glory, as he is made known to his creatures. We can't add to God's glory, but his name grows in manifested glory as he is made known to his creatures. In this way, he's magnified. Let me tell you about the goodness of God. Let me tell you about the goodness of God. Let me tell you about the goodness of God. And the glory of God spreads as we tell of the works of God. Do you find a growing desire to rehearse God's goodness with others? Rehearse God's goodness. To talk of his past acts of greatness. Now, we're not talking about doing the right thing. We're not talking about posturing for approval. We're talking about a heart's disposition that results in praise. Remember this question? This is the one we ended with. How or why is this trajectory, the path that this psalm is laying out here? The psalmist has a heart that looks for God's words and his works more than for a good feeling, right? He's looking for it. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. This trajectory of a heart that's looking for God's words and works, that sees his works, then responds from a grateful heart in public praise, and then he delights in others praising the Lord with them. Why would that kind of person with that disposition, why does that produce such a dividing line? You follow that? We just ended with this last time, so we just started. That was Jonathan that put that one up there. Do you have any other thoughts? What are you thinking? Yeah, Jim, go, and then bring it up here to Mom.
Last week or so, in my daily devotional book, there was about 3 or 4 pages centering on the verse, blessed are the poor in spirit.
Poor in spirit.
And knowing what that is and what it isn't. And what you were describing before you got to this question tells me one that's in poor in spirit, they're content with their portion of life, no matter if they're afflicted, this and that. And you have the other side where somebody's not content, prideful.
Yeah, where's the rub with that? Where's the rub come? He goes, the poor in spirit are content with their lot in life. They cry out to the Lord. The other people aren't content with that. Okay, there's the division. There's the dividing line. We're talking about those that are content, all right, and not. Okay, why is it such a dividing line? Where's the conflict? You go, well, all right, fine. They're content and they're not. But what's the tension then between them? What do you got? What are you thinking? Oh, yeah, Mom, I'm sorry. Thank you.
Mine is the same thing.
All right, go ahead, Sam.
Yeah, if somebody, they're probably almost under conviction when you're praising and they don't want to, or they're upset with God, or they just aren't in the right focus. And so they're not going to want to hear praise.
Remember, I told you some of my older kids, right? Not my younger ones, the ones that are all gone so I could talk behind their back, right? They said, I was going to do what you told me to do until you told me to do it. I was just going to do that, right? This is just a few months ago, right? On their way, they looked at me. It's like, why did you do such a dumb thing as actually ask me to do it? Because I would have done it if you hadn't asked me, all right? So we're talking when we say, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. It's like, I'll do it when I'm ready, right? Okay, so, yeah, she's talking about under conviction, or creates conviction, I guess. Where is it? Here, Cindy, go.
Well, just briefly, but I have lots of thoughts, but it shows that God is working in their hearts, and it shows the direction of our hearts as well. Because, well, like you said, we don't naturally worship God. And since the fall, since Adam and Eve, you know, they didn't appreciate the treasure of God's presence. They sinned because they weren't they didn't appreciate God. They didn't have a heart to worship God and see that the wisdom of his way, or didn't value him. And if God is working, I was reading in Paulson's devotional, and he talked about God's love is active. He could have condemned us, and he abhors sins, and yet he's committed to forgiving and changing us. And his love demands that we respond and in belief and trust and obedience and in a thankful and joyful heart, working out our salvation, you know, just fearing him, delighting in him. And I was thinking too of, you know, the serpent in the wilderness, they were to look at the serpent to live.
Right.
That it was, they had to, it was an act of the will, well, first of all, to confess their sins, but then to actively, to, a definite act of the will to look at, to fix their gaze on the serpent and live. And just thinking that that is a way of life, that that's the way out of sin is and towards loving and serving is worship, is fixing our gaze on God and seeing his value and his presence and seeing that that is greater than our sin. We can't get out of sin, or you know, we can try to do the right thing, but unless we have that heart of worshiping and seeing God is greater, we won't be doing things of eternal value to him.
Okay. All right. Shows where God is working, the direction of a heart. Shows the gulf between the presence of and life of God and the absence. All right. Forget, some of us are more ordered than others. Some of us value, you know, lists and clean and whatever more than others. But have you ever left a situation, all right, whether it's with your kids, your spouse, somebody at work, have you ever left a situation, relatives, you ever left a situation and were pretty sure that you come back in 5 hours and see a difference and you came back and nothing changed? You think about that? You know, any place, and it wasn't just you were going to get upset, you were going to get angry, your face fell. It was just like, nothing? Nothing? All these hours in between? Well, that's what we're talking. We're saying where God is, there's life. She's saying the love of God acts, all right? So you're just thinking of wherever he is, things are blossoming. They're maintained. They're cared for. There's life. There's things going on. And where he isn't, they wilt. And it stops. Fixing our gaze on God and worshiping is a way of life. So the praising comes because you see him working, right? If you see me do something, then you say, wow, that was neat. Could you do that again, all right? You're seeing the hand of God throughout the day, right? It is a discipline, and there is your will. There's more than that, but it's not less than that. It includes your will. It includes the place of your gaze, but it's also believing that God is working wherever you go, right? You know, I can't imagine when the kids come over for women's fellowship, right? I got two of these little baby lawnmowers. Why in the world would you push around a lawnmower that isn't going to cut grass? I don't understand. I can't imagine that. And I just think there's an engine on top. You know, you just think of the little men inside that engine that are going up and down trying to make that thing work. Why do I think of that? Because I think back to the old-fashioned one that you guys know, that those like scissors that you push around without. I just said, what a pain. If you're going to go over that hole on every inch of your grass, it better do something. It better do something. Where God is, he's working. Thank you, God. Did you see that? God was there. Praise the Lord. Okay? It's not just from our lips. It's because you're seeing something happen. I told you. When I see all these other countries without plumbing, I thank the Lord for my toilet. Right? When I do the lawnmower like that, when I see you try to say we're going natural and doing the non-motor one, I thank the Lord for my motor on my lawnmower, right? I just thank the Lord, right? And on you go. Well, if I'm thanking for stuff here, life is from God. You're showing what you think about where life comes from by your responses of praise throughout the day. You're showing. You're showing. That's why it's such a dividing line. Was there anybody else? And then I'm going to move. All right. Everybody in the world. Where's the mic? Here's the mic first, and then it comes here. Go ahead. And then there. Okay. Go.
So I think one of the things here that makes it such a dividing line is because it attacks right at the center of our human nature versus being alive in the spirit. And that is when we're in the flesh, our will is seeking to please us, versus in the spirit, we're wanting to please God. And I mean, that's a trajectory. It's a path. But I don't know. It just makes it clear, like how much
right
our joy is right in what we're feeling right now, because like. Yeah, we look at, okay, what is God giving me right now? And if we really think about it, like, okay, well, he's already promised us far more than enough, so already that's reason to rejoice all the time. And like, if our heads were in the right place, I mean, she mentioned how we can be bitter sometimes, looking at other people. We'll feel like, okay, well, they're getting something and I'm not, or they're happy and I'm not. If we were in the right place, we would be rejoicing that God is pouring out, and we'd see him as good through that, not be like, right, okay, well, why is he not giving it to me?
Yeah, he's giving it to mankind. You're part of mankind. So she got it. He got it. See, well, I think, who are you pleasing? You know what this speaks right at the heart of? A book was written, I gave out to some of the youth a few years ago. What do people think of me, and why do I care? Why do I care so much? When you're struggling with fear of man, right? Then you're looking, if you have fear of man, then whatever man does is determines whether your soul is at content, right? If man is affirming you, then you're happy, right? Who are you pleasing? If you're scared of man and they disappear, then you're free. The psalmist in here, all right, is going to give all that credit to God. I cried to the Lord in my distress. What is that? Save me out of all my troubles. I get the front and the tail ends mixed up. There's a whole bunch of different ones. He saved me out of all my troubles. All right? So, all right, go, Jody.
Put it in different words. I was thinking that the dividing line exposes our hearts and shows what we actually really care about. And if we see someone, truly rejoicing and praising God and that being, their heart. And if our heart is not where it ought to be in rejoicing with them, that's exposed in us. And that can bring about all sorts of sin. I mean, it manifests itself in just really, broken ways. One way I was thinking of is that we might find fault with that person. Oh yeah, they can be praising God, but I know what their struggles are. I know what they're really like. So just finding fault with the person, making excuses for ourselves. I mean, there's all sorts of sins that leads to.
Yep. All right. So if you can't rejoice with them, the more sin results. It's showing that you are looking for something other than God. Where is it? Anywhere else? And it's over at Nicole.
I think it also has to do with, we said about it creates conviction. I think the world has very much influenced the church on where conviction, guilt, shame comes from. We think that all of that feeling is just because of those who are around me.
Right.
We will not accept the fact that maybe I'm supposed to feel convicted, that the guilt, the shame is supposed to be a tool from God to work in me to create that ability to praise, to create that ability to see his goodness in the midst of my sorrow.
However you want to put that, Nicole, guilt, shame, not sourced merely in people or circumstances, however you want to put that, Nicole, around me, that realizing guilt and shame are good. So that's why when people are ashamed, think through it carefully before you release that pressure from them, and also to where you look for them to release it. Remember, they were naked in the garden. God gave them clothes. So if you're ashamed, go to God. They looked to him and were radiant, and their faces were never ashamed, right? God covered the shame, all right? Guilt is dealt with God. Whatever I have to do with you to reconcile, he is the one that can clean it off. Otherwise, I'm dependent on you for the rest of my life. I can't do that. Only God can clean that out between us. Is there anybody else? And then I'll go. Okay. Look at Psalm 50. This idea here about the humble, Psalm 50, okay, verse 14. You're turning there, Psalm 50, verse 14. Offer to God a sacrifice of thanksgiving. Pay your vows to the Most High. Call upon me in the day of trouble. I shall rescue you, and you will honor me. But to the wicked, God says, what right have you to tell of my statutes, to take my covenant in your mouth? For you hate discipline. You cast my words behind you, right? Why are you coming after me? See, that's where bitterness comes from. Why am I getting judged? Why are they getting away from things? That's Psalm 73. You hate discipline. Remember, discipline comes from discipling. It's not just punishing. You hate discipline. When you see a thief, you're pleased with him. You associate with adulterers. You let your mouth loose in evil. Your tongue frames deceit. You sit and speak against your brother. You slander your own mother's son. These things you have done, I kept silence. You thought that I was just like you. I'll reprove you and state the case in order before your eyes. We don't have time to unpack that one there. But look at this. Now consider this, you who forget God. And those last verses showed what forgetting God looked like. Or I will tear you in pieces, and there will be none to deliver. He who offers a sacrifice of thanksgiving honors me. And to him who orders his way aright, I shall show the salvation of God. It is pretty stark what we said before fixing our gaze on God and worshiping is a way of life. No, that's what saved people do. See, that's convicting to me. That's convicting. You look at Psalm 50 and you realize you're either doing this. You're either honoring him. You're either being discipled by him. You're either valuing his words, treasuring his words, walking in his words. Okay? Or else he's against you. He's going to throw you down. There's judgment there. Together, when we're called the psalmist and the humble, see the goodness of God. The humble will hear it and rejoice. Together, the psalmist and the humble see the goodness of God when others just see other deliverance. So there's like, I don't know, all right, good for you, you're excited. Or else they're drowning in their own demands. That's what he said. Our hearts, back to what Jody said, our hearts are exposed. If you're not careful, you might say God is great. But you are known more by what you need to be able to live and how you go about getting that. Think about your problems, your hurts, and your fears. You go, well, I don't put them on anybody. Yeah, okay, well, where do you stuff them? How do you act in light of what's wrong? No, don't look at yourself, verse 5. They look to him and were radiant. Don't look at yourself. Either at your strengths or your inadequacies. Look to him and at his adequacies and rejoice. Our God is great and he is for us. Therefore, even though it's a messy situation, remember, if this is David in 1 Samuel, remember what's gone on? He's gone to the Philistines, right? He's looked to them for refuge. And then all this crazy stuff happens, whether he feigns madness, he pretends he's a madman. All right, there's all kinds of junk going on. The other times when he says, I went out to kill, and they think he's killing the Israelites, he's really killing other people and destroying them all, so they couldn't tell what he was doing. All this stuff. Remember what Tim called that sermon? He called it the unseen hand. Don't lose God's power and love as deliverer as you try to figure out everywhere David was right or not. As you look at his works in the Old Testament, you get lost and go, well, should he have done that? Was Rahab right? Should she have lied like that? Don't, whatever that is, as we wrestle with that, over all that is God acting as deliverer. Here we go. Van Gameren puts it this way. The purpose of praise is not to make God's people feel good, but to acknowledge in a communal way the greatness of our God. Can you hit that one around a little bit? If this is true, what corrective would that have on our worship services together? Think about that a little. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. What are you thinking? You could all say a bunch on this, but just what comes to your mind? Maybe you'll think of a better answer later. But what are you thinking? Well, Nicole.
I don't have to like the music. I don't have to vibe with it. Mm-hmm. It's not about me it fitting my tastes, my likes, my dislikes. It's whether or not it turns my gaze away from myself, those things of likes, dislikes, whatever, and redirects that thought process to God.
That which turns my gaze, redirects my thought process, right, whatever, Nicole, to God. That's it. Are you focused on that when we come in here? What do you think? If that's true, what corrective would that have on our worship services together? On you, on me, on us. The focus of what we do together when we say we come together to publicly praise the Lord. Any corrective?
Go, Stan. Jim.
When Nicole was saying kind of lines up with where my head was coming, there's a few things. One was an Alistair Begg video years ago about worship and how sometimes he would feel in the morning and stuff. And
I remember that.
Yeah.
Come on.
Which was kind of funny, but the point again was worship is so often geared towards getting in the mood for worship and focusing on what it makes me feel and how I respond to that I need to get in the groove to be able to worship God right. Whereas you said when he goes to church, which he was relating it to a church that he had visited, and without getting in.
Right. Without getting gets in. Up and he gets up and leads the service and says, how are you all feeling this morning?
Yeah, exactly.
Are we ready to praise the Lord? And he goes, no, like, I want a cup of coffee. Come on.
He's like, I kicked the dog that I don't even have on the way to church because
right.
I was upset, you know, what and what everybody said. I need to hear about the greatness of God. I need to hear the truth of God in order to realign my heart into what I needed to be thinking about. And he said, my feelings are not the one that drive those things. They are, well, kind of what Piper says about the emotions are the caboose of the train, that the truth, the glory of God and his purposes and stuff are what should lead us and direct us. And then as we get realigned in our hearts, then the worship comes in a proper way because it follows what is good about God and what we know about God rather than just how I feel.
Right. It kind of fits there with what Nicole was saying. Good. Where is it? Crystal, go.
I was thinking instead of coming to church needing my needs met, instead of coming thinking about the desires of my heart or my failings or my whatever, instead of thinking of those things and coming into church thinking, oh, you know, the sermon's about this or this passage, you know, spoke to my need in this area, which we tend to take out of context and pull it into that area. Instead of coming like that, we would be thinking, I'm coming to learn about God. I am coming to be in his house, in his presence, and to learn anything I can about him. And we construe, these are my needs, these are the things that are important, that's our perspective, where if we came thinking, I need to know about God, we'd have the right perspective to begin with, and our needs would be met.
Right, then your needs would be met. Back there, that's where Jonathan was going last week. You got one, Cindy, and then over here, thank you. Just do a little switch here.
Quickly, as we come to church, or with services with each other, often things are exposed in our hearts, and
yeah,
it's good for that reminder, like you said, the constant reminder, or whatever circumstances in our lives throughout the week, or even in our family, you know, whatever as we're getting ready, that reminder, and to the truth that we need to put with whatever's exposed in our heart, the corrective on our own hearts.
Worship of applying truth of God. And, you know, I've heard it many times when there's been drama at church. I heard people go, I didn't need this today. I didn't need this here. This whole thought that I came here to get in the hot tub and enjoy, right? I got enough of this outside, at work, in my home. I didn't need it here. Isn't it funny that we don't want things fake here? Okay, you say, well, that doesn't mean we have to be at our worst. No, but in your preparation for coming here, and when you're here, it comes out, back to what Jody was saying, don't waste it. Don't waste it. Everything else you heard, if what you need, back to what Crystal said, if it wasn't coming to have my needs met, you say, yeah, I know, I'm not here for my needs. Yeah, you are, because it's what makes you say that was worth my time tonight or that wasn't worth. Be careful. Say, it's worth your time if something valuable about God's kingdom was held up, was worked through, was exposed, okay? then his presence, what's important to him, well, then, hey, you have a flat tire here at church. I hope somebody helps you fix it. If your soul leaks here at church, I hope we, with like we just sang it on Sunday, about as we looked at the example of with a heart you healed the broken, whatever that song is, the compassion hymn, I think. We're just looking at how he would handle it. Well, then I hope when your heart leaks, you don't just say, well, I'll look the other way. I got my own stuff. Sometimes you got to look the other way. Sometimes this is an opportunity. Don't waste it. We're affected, which is why I've started to realize I have bad stuff before I come here. Well, you've had bad stuff. Well, sometimes if I have a thing with you, I realize it isn't just that you and I have an ongoing thing that's been building. You had other things that tripped it during the day. And it brought it to the surface. Instead of blaming our bad days as why it came out, think, all right, this had to come out. It was under there somewhere. Let's work on this here, okay? So that if that's true, the purpose of praise is not to make God's people feel good, but to acknowledge in a communal way the greatness of our God, then we clean that out of the way, right? If there's a distraction, I remember back in the Sussex church when there was a snake running down the side of the aisle in the middle of a service. Yeah, we all talk about that kind of stuff, but that's not what we're here to do, right? Fine, God made the snake. Yep, all right, that one's over. And now we get back to talking about the greatness of God. Well, good. When your heart slithers out, then what are you going to do? The work of worship. Anything else? Oh, Mom, I'm sorry.
That's what I think. I can just think of one time, especially on vacation, really wanting to worship. And the music or whatever wasn't just what I would look for. But
right.
I fought to try to find the best in it that I could so I could worship.
I couldn't hear that part. The best you could?
I wanted to worship, so I tried to get what I could out of the music or whatever,
right,
just so I could worship.
Right, right.
It's a fight.
Right. If the focus is where Krista was saying, even if it is a mess, even if there was arrogance in the pulpit, even if the songs were a disaster and it was, are you working, wrestling to find something that not just to fix the whole situation, it might be a mess. But the work there, that it's showing back to where your heart is here with that. This is what we're here to do, right? As opposed to when you go to a public school, right? And the teacher walks out of the room. What happens? Does everybody say, let's continue right in the trajectory where the teacher was going, right? Right? But that's what you should be doing, right? If we're part of the body, Christ is the head. That's what everything you're saying here. We work together instead of going, this is too much. And we vote with our absence. We vote with our words. We vote with our whispering to each other. No, we got to talk about it. But the work of that works, find something. That's what I said when I meant that the preacher shouldn't have to hit a home run. The preachers need to do better. And one of the reasons why I push you guys and then try to honestly make it difficult at times is to show you No, I'm a sheep like you, but we lose something when we don't have trained ministers. Careful with that. But I told you, it started 25 years ago when I was in seminary, as they moved from teaching us the disciplines of working with the word. That's what my dad's generation got. And they taught us more the process of how to move people. Out of counsel, it was all the surface horizontal stuff rather than the depths of the vertical disciplines of handling accurately the word. Isn't it funny now that people are treating the Bible with such contempt? Everybody wants a Bible study, but nobody's yielding to it. Cease striving, know that I'm God. Yield to his word. Fight to worship in imperfect situations. Is that it? Okay, it changes that what we're looking for with our songs, how we listen, the testimony time. I found the quote I heard from a John Stott sermon on propitiation. I was listening to John Stott. Remember I said I woke up, WDEC's on right when I wake up getting ready for Sunday night church. It's called Voices from Our Past. Go listen to them sometimes. Not because they're perfect. One, to see that they're on the same themes that we're talking about today. Two, to hear how they preach differently than what we were expecting today. So you'll hear Tozer and Vance Havner and some of those other names, Howard Hendricks, the teacher down from Dallas, okay? But this was John Stott, and he was talking about propitiation. And he was talking about Richard Niebuhr, who was raised in liberalism. In fact, we don't trust him completely with the stuff he's saying. But Richard Niebuhr moved toward the right direction as he read Jonathan Edwards and others. He was raised in liberalism, but as he read Jonathan Edwards and others, and back in his day, he critiqued the social gospel. You know what the social gospel is? The social gospel is when we focus more on horizontal needs, all right? And morality, and like, we want to help the people in the Ukraine, and we do. I would just love to know people on the ground over there to know what's going to happen. That's the only thing I'm looking for, is gospel-centered people that are doing gospel-centered work. And as they do that, they need resources to do that. Let's give it to them. But we don't want to just throw the money at blankets. Throw the money at food, all right? And you say, they need food. Yes, but we lead with the gospel. The other people can lead with the food, all right? So he critiqued the social gospel of his day in his book, The Kingdom of God in America, all right? Here's how he critiqued the social gospel's message. He called it, they are teaching and giving a God without wrath who brought men without sin into a kingdom without judgment through the ministrations of a Christ without a cross. That's a big statement. You look at that. And this is a guy that I'm not sure that we dot all the right I's. He's moving from rank liberalism, but as he started reading other stuff, he started looking at what was being done and taught in his day, and he goes, that is not the gospel. Now, every time I see that, see, it's easy to go, well, they're wrong, we're right. No, 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 no. You need to look and say where the wrong has infiltrated our own thinking, your thinking, my thinking. Think about this. I was very challenged by a podcast I gave around to a bunch of you, revisiting J. Gresham Machen's book, The Christianity and Liberalism. I believe isn't the 100th year anniversary of that? The 100th year anniversary of J. Gresham Machen's book, Christianity and Liberalism. I was just reading P&R Publishing, Puritan and Reform Publishing, I believe started as when Machen got kicked out pretty much of Princeton, and they needed a publishing arm to be able to get... They're saying, no, 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 we're not going down without a fight. The gospel's at stake here. P&R Publishing came out. They started publishing a thing called the Presbyterian, which eventually became called Christianity Today, which eventually got bought out and became the voice of evangelicalism, Billy Graham years, okay, in the 40s and stuff, okay? But there's a podcast revisiting J. Gresham Machen's Christianity and Liberalism. It was by Kevin DeYoung calling us to think about the path to liberalism. If you just hear me saying negative up here, you're missing the heart of what I'm saying. But you cannot grow positively unless you realize, remember, Dirk said, watch the danger of always adding, never deleting. You have to think. We don't have syncretism where we just put all the stuff together and we add new good stuff with the old stuff. No, you have to clean it out so that you can then build what's right. The path to liberalism, where Kevin DeYoung was saying as he went back, this podcast is going through different chapters of that book. It's a brand new podcast put out by Westminster Seminary. But he said the path to liberalism focuses more on relevance and good deeds than on the character and person of God who is above us. Relevance and good deeds. Did you hear what Nicole said? Yeah, you will see me get hot. As everybody says, I don't relate to what's being preached. I don't relate to the songs. I don't relate to the people in here. All right? I'm not the best. Pastor John's not the best. We don't do the best in here. Most of what you see in here has been passed on. One, because Dad and I aren't creative enough to come up with all new stuff. But number two, the gospel, what I received, I passed on to you. We're not here to focus on all of our creativity. There will be differences. And different bodies, just like different husbands and wives and different families, will have different focuses, different strengths and weaknesses. But the life comes from God and the one gospel, the one Lord, one faith, one baptism. And you go, yeah, but I just can't grow in this. The Spirit, it's the same Spirit that works inside. That's why it's important as we come to the congregational meeting to figure out what has He called us to do. And you say, well, yeah, of course we worship God together. No, we don't worship God together. When you're all grumpy and you say, I can't be there because this person annoys me, this one hurts me, this one offended me, this one, and yet all these things, you go, I think I'd do better somewhere else. You can't worship God together. And all the other things we've been working on to say, this is what He's called us to do. So we need to think about where we focus on relevance and good deeds more than the character and person of God, who is above us, who is over us. God is outside of cultural norms. As we sit and go, what does this culture need? Remember I said it's easy to be able to say, well, I don't know if Pastor John and Diana, who do evangelism a certain way, I don't know if they're doing it the right way. Okay, strip it down. God's told us to not only live the gospel, but that the gospel's on display and it's to go out. If they aren't doing it exactly right, one, how are you doing it? And two, how are you in discussion with them? I pick on them. If you want me to use you, I'll gladly use your name instead of them. It's not because I'm against them. It's because it takes a lot to put somebody's name out on the floor. Okay? How are you doing it? These are the things that God's calling us to do. We must work to worship. It's not always having an easy time individually or together when we're properly coming together to look at the greatness of God. So meditate on the psalmist's humble posture of his heart and soul. Ask God to work that in us so that you will boast in the Lord. We get just a little further. Verse 4 to 7. All right, there it is. Here he's going to give his personal testimony. I'm going to praise the Lord. These are my vows of what I'm going to do. I'm calling you to praise the Lord with me. And let me tell you why. I sought the Lord. He answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. They looked to him, were radiant. Their faces will never be ashamed. This poor man cried. The Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and rescues them. So let's break it up this way. Instead of going verse by verse, let's do it in three different ways. Okay, there we go. The problem, this is a time of troubles, right? He saved me out of all my troubles, distress. What are you distressed about? It's an oppressive state of physical, mental, social, or economic adversity. Oppressive state of physical, mental, social, or economic adversity. It's easy to say the people in Israel right now are oppressed or in time of trouble. They are. And whatever we think, that my dad and I'm not sure we're on the same page with everything of how we see the eschatology, the end times, or how we deal with Israel. Wherever we're at, all of us, and Mueller was good on that this week, to saying we should all have a place to say what's happening over in Israel is terrible, and we should want to see God work over there. And something is going on among the people who had their roots in being God's people, had their roots in that. So whatever the theology, that we should be praying for what's going on over there. But on lesser extent, don't you wait till we get bombed over here before you say, I have times of trouble. If this is referring to 1 Samuel 21, though David defeated Goliath when all the rest of Israel was afraid, now the other Philistine kings and the Philistine people would remind Achish of David's actions against the Philistines. This is like Elijah, right? Before Jezebel. One day made all the difference. He stood firmly the one day, and the next day she says, you're going to be dead, and he runs, right? The psalmist speaks not merely of situations that bring distress. He saved me out of all my troubles. He delivered me out of all my fears. The fear, the word speaks of dread. The fear is both terrible experiences and things which you dread in the future. The unknown. As I start next week, I'm not going to do it now because I just want to solve this here. All right? And about to throw this thing. All right? But next week, you're going to start here. What accompanies fears? As you think about that. But here, we have a problem, okay? A problem. I have troubles. I am in need of deliverance. I am in danger. I need rescue. I'm not safe or secure. I need freedom from my fears. Now, we need to be careful before we say, be anxious for nothing. Don't worry. Just trust God. We must have more in our lives than our fears. More that keeps our fears alone from filling the screen and gives direction for the next step. So you think about that as we start next week. What accompanies our fears? Then I want you to figure out what is the disposition and action of the ones described in verses 4 to 7. That'll be our next question, okay? What accompanies fears? And then describe the disposition actions of the ones described in verses 4 to 7. Let's stop for now.